Glory to God, Christ is risen. I'll say that again, Christ is risen. Amen. And also, I just want to welcome our visitors here. I'm so glad that you're here. And we're so thankful that God has brought you here. We know that this is a divine appointment. And so we hope that today you will sense the love of Christ in your heart. So open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. Lee Strobel, in his book, The Case for Christ, said, "Every single shred of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is also evidence for my eventual resurrection." Many people think that the resurrection of Christ is important. In the next 24 hours, over 1 billion people will celebrate the resurrection all around the world. But many who celebrate it do not understand it. A recent poll said that 78% of all people in America believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Yet most people have no clue what it's all about. It has no real impact on their lives. In our text in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11, specifically in verse 3, he says that the resurrection is of first importance. It is more important than anything that we could ever consider. And so I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. Let us stand this morning as we read God's holy word. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Amen. This is God's word. You may be seated. Paul reminded the church at Corinth that they needed to consider the gospel again. They needed to be reminded of specifically the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That they needed to be reminded of it over and over again. In so much that it would have an impact on their lives. Why? Why does he say this? Later on in the passage, Paul says that death is coming. Do you believe that? Death is coming. He says in verse 21, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." If you have been born as a child of Adam, then death is your destiny. But if you have been born again as a child of God, then death is just an entryway into glory. As Christians, we're frustrated with death. We're not happy living in a world with funeral homes and cemeteries. Every day we're reminded that death is coming. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be next week. For those 300 young people in South Korea, they thought they were going for a ferry ride to a vacation, but death came to many of them. We never know when we're going to die. We never know when we're going to perish, when our earthly tabernacle will be given up. At the age of 15, my mother of 49 years old died. I attended her funeral and I saw her lifeless body. At 17, my cousin Brett died in a car accident. The same year, my next door neighbor, who was like a dad to me, died of cancer. Make note of this. You will die. The statistics on death are very impressive. 10 out of 10 people die. And some of us are afraid of dying in great pain. We don't want a painful death. I like what John Piper says. He says, I don't so much pray that my death will be without pain, but that it will be without doubt. You see, the big story of the Bible is that we are not our own. We owe allegiance to our Creator God, but all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. It's not just Adam that sinned and died. It's all of us. As verse 22 of our passage says, all die. All will die. The question to us from the scriptures this morning is, do you know Christ? Is the resurrection good news to you? Is Christ living in you? Are you certain that you will be raised when Christ comes again? Well, it's very interesting how Paul reminds the Christians at Corinth how they need to consider the resurrection. First of all, we need to consider that this is a message for Christians to grow. So let's go ahead and turn that slide. It's a message for Christians to grow. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There seems to be two groups of people here. Those who are standing in the gospel. Those who are being saved. And those who have believed in vain. Those who have seemingly received the Lord to no avail. It has not changed their lives. In other words, it's not that they've lost their salvation. It's that they never had true saving faith in the Lord. And if the Apostle Paul knew that that was true of the church at Corinth, how much more would it be true of this church, Living Hope? That there would be two types of people here today. All of us know about Jesus, of course. But there are those today who are standing in the gospel, who are being saved. That's a strange way to talk about it, but it is the way the Bible talks about our salvation. Normally, when we talk about salvation, we talk about being saved, and we talk about a moment in time in which we were transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. There's a line of demarcation. But the Bible talks about salvation in three ways. It talks about our justification, that is, that we were saved. It talks about our sanctification, that is, we're being saved. And it talks about our glorification, that is, we will one day be saved. The truth of the matter is, unless you are being saved right now, you never were saved. Let me repeat that. Unless you are being saved right now, you never were saved. He which has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is, you cannot separate justification from sanctification. All of those that God justifies, He sanctifies. The question is, not have you been saved, that is the question, but the other question is this, are you being saved? Are you being saved? Most people think of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, something like Christianity 101. You learn the gospel and then you go on to deeper things of God. You go on to the deep things of the book of Revelation, the deep things of the book of Daniel, the deep things of the decrees of God. This is completely misguided. The deepest, greatest truth in all of the scripture is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will be 10,000 years before we even get to the foothills of God's mercy and love and grace and glory. You see, the deepest thing that any Christian could ever conceive of is that holy God would love corrupt man. and that holy God would give his son's life as a ransom for unworthy people. This is the glory of the gospel. And it takes God's death, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring life, to bring resurrection to all of us. We come to this sign of true conversion. He says here in 1 Corinthians 15 that those who truly know the gospel are those who are holding fast to the word that was preached to them, the gospel. And those who are truly saved will be conformed on a daily basis to the image of Jesus Christ. Can everybody just say hallelujah for that? I can't save myself, neither can I sanctify myself. Consider Romans 8. Would you turn there? One of the most beautiful passages in all the Word of God. And here in Romans 8, we read in verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, those he called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." Saints, it's as good as done. If we have trusted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then our glorification is as good as done. But in this text in 1 Corinthians 15, turn back there if you would, there is this great deception. There is this idea of those who may have believed in vain. Let me bring it to you this way. You've trusted in Jesus, so to speak. Maybe it was many years ago. And you believed the truths of the gospel, at least in a superficial way. Maybe you were baptized. And you sprung up. I mean, there was great joy. And then all of a sudden, you had no interest in the things of God. In fact, you might be here today, right now, thinking, "I wish this guy would be done so that I can go home." And you have no interest in the things of God. If that's the case, I want to awaken you. And this was Paul's desire, was to awaken those who perhaps had believed in vain. That is, they believed, but they didn't believe with their whole heart. They didn't give their whole heart. They didn't have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he wanted them to live in Christ. This is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. And so here's the truth. If you are without Christ here this morning, you are going to hell. You are on your way to an eternity. Without Christ, without God, without light, without goodness, without sweetness. You are perishing at this moment if you know not Christ. And I plead with you this morning. Turn your eyes to Jesus Christ. Don't play with him. He's brought you here this morning. Why? Because he loves you. Will you trample on the love of God? If I pulled out a Rolls Royce here this morning and I said it's yours and you just kicked it and dented it and you took a bat and you just smashed in the windows, you took some spray paint, that would be insane, right? How much more insane is it to walk over the grace of God, to spit on the kindness of Jesus Christ who gave his life for you? He loves you. Feel the urgency of this moment. That you need to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to see God and to have everything else changed. That now that you've seen God, you let go of those worthless things. Those things that are not worth living for. And you give your whole life to God. See, there is a deception in the church that if I believe the facts of the gospel, then I'm saved. There is no place in the Bible that teaches that. The devils believe and they tremble. Believing the facts of the gospel never saved anyone. It is receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. That means that He gets to dictate what you think and what you do. He's the Lord of all. And He comes to take residence in you by His Holy Spirit. Glory to God. God resides in His temple. Where do we find the true God? I'm afraid that often on Sunday morning, it's the greatest hour of idolatry in all the hours of the week. Because often people come to worship a God of their own imagination. Often God reflects Santa Claus or a genie more than He reflects the God of the Bible. I wonder if you know the true and living God. I wonder if you could show me from Scripture who is God. The Bible says that God is revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at 1 Corinthians 15 in our text. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you what? Hold fast to what? The word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Often someone will believe in an emotion more than they believe in Jesus. Often someone will believe in a God of their own imagination more than they will believe in Jesus. And I'm pleading with you this morning to come to God, the God of the Bible who sent His Son Jesus Christ, to believe in Him. And so we find true salvation in the Word of God. So many have a false security. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." How many of you have had a Bible your whole life? You don't have to raise your hand, but it's true. We've all had not only one Bible, but probably stacks of Bibles. Let me ask you, do you know it? Do you know that everything that it points to surrounds the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see Jesus in the Bible? If you don't see Him in the Bible, you're not reading it right. He told the Pharisees who questioned Him that you read the Scriptures and they are they which speak of Me. Jesus is on every page of the Bible. And it is in the Word of God that we stand that tells us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So this is a message for Christians to grow, to stand in the Word of God, to grow, to become more like Jesus. But secondly, it's a message for false converts to repent. Paul is not teaching that true believers are in danger of losing their salvation. What he's saying is, be careful, because if you say you believe the Bible, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, but it has not changed your life, then you have believed to no avail. There is no real salvation unless Christ lives in you. And all of this is according to the Scriptures. He says in verse 3, "I delivered to you as of first importance." This is the most important thing. "That which I received, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Christ bore the curse for us. Now, I want you to consider what Jesus spoke of as stony ground hearers. He gives a parable in one of his teachings in Matthew 13, and he says that there was a sower that went forth to sow, and he sowed seed on various types of ground. One was like the ground of a sidewalk. One was stony ground. That is, there was a smattering of soil, but then there was rock. Another ground was thorny ground. And then there was the good soil. I'm afraid that as Jesus tells us what these things mean, that many people who profess to be Christians are nothing more than stony ground or thorny ground hearers. Hear me now. There are those who would receive the word of God with joy, like a stony ground hearer, who, when the seed is planted, it grows up quickly. But when that plant is challenged by sun and by wind, it withers away. And so it is with the faith of many. I want to encourage you today that God wants you not to be a stony ground hearer, but to truly receive the gospel with pure and true faith. There is a danger of false assurance. There is going to be a day that comes that is going to be a shocking day for many. We looked a little bit last week at Matthew 7, but let's look at it again. Matthew chapter 7, if you would. And verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You see, there are those who are false teachers teaching a false gospel that to be a Christian is simply to profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but not to live it. Now, we know that works never saved anybody. The reformers used to say that we are justified by faith alone, but faith that justifies is never alone. Faith without works is dead. Has your life been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ? What a better day than today. The day of the resurrection, to stop playing with God and to surrender your life completely and wholly to God. He will save you. You don't have to have this shock on judgment day that you think because you profess Jesus that you have eternal life. He wants to save you. He wants to change your heart. He says, depart from me, you lawless ones. I never knew you. What does it mean to be lawless? It means to be without the direction of God in your life, without His Holy Spirit directing you like a law in your life. You see, those who have Christ have the law of Christ in their heart. They don't need the law of Moses. They have something greater than the law of Moses. They have the law of the Spirit of God in their heart. If you're not holding fast to the word, then today is the day that you should repent and believe the gospel that has been preached to you from the word of God. Now, thirdly, I want us to consider how we apply the gospel. Let's consider how we apply the gospel. He says in verse 3, I deliver to you of first importance that which I also received. And then he goes to tell us that our hope is in the scriptures. So we need to consider the scriptures. And then he goes on to tell us that we not only should believe the scriptures, we should believe the witnesses of the apostles and other witnesses, and then to believe the witness of the apostle Paul. So look at verse 3. He tells us that the resurrection is taught in the Old Testament. In fact, that the whole Bible is all about Jesus. You know, often we want to tell people, God, you should come to Jesus because He'll make your marriage better. He'll make your job better. He'll make you a better person. That's not what the Bible is all about. The Bible is not about you and me. It's about Jesus. It's about glorifying Jesus. And that was what Paul said to the Corinthians. Look, I want to remind you of the gospel. And it's all about Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Consider this. Even in the book of Genesis, God told Adam that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head in Genesis 3. Right after the fall, Adam and Eve had been deceived by the wicked one. And it seemed like there was no hope. And yet here, in the midst of their disaster, God gives them the gospel promise that there would come one through the seed of the woman that would redeem the human race. Or what about when the people of God in the wilderness with Moses was promised a mediator and a prophet that would be greater than Moses in Deuteronomy 18, 18. And they would wait for this mediator, this prophet. Or what about the Psalms that said that this Holy One would die, but he would not see corruption in Psalm 16? Or that he told David that he would establish a kingdom that would be an everlasting kingdom. Or Hosea tells us of the true Israel, Jesus Christ, would be raised again on the third day, Hosea 6:2. Listen, this is according to the scriptures. The Jews were awaiting Messiah. Jesus said that all the Old Testament sacrifices in the temple pointed to him. He said, and in this place is one greater than the temple, Matthew 12:6. All the kings of Israel pointed to Christ as king. Yet he said when he came to earth, there is a greater than Solomon that is here, Matthew 12:42. We read about David and Goliath or Jonah and how he was swallowed by a fish. But Jesus said, like Jonah was swallowed by the fish for 3 days, Jesus would rise again on the third day. And a greater than Jonah is here, he said. Daniel said that Messiah would be cut off from his people. What we're saying this morning and what Paul was saying to the church at Corinth is that the Bible points to Jesus as Savior and Lord, that his death, burial, and resurrection are established in the Old Testament scriptures and proclaimed in the New Testament. Not only should we believe the scriptures, we should believe the apostles. Look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Considering that it was against the law to be a Christian, because Christians who refused to worship Caesar would be given the death penalty, it's amazing that there were people going all around saying that they had seen Jesus Christ. He said, you can interview them. 500 witnesses saw him, and some of them are still alive. And so there were 500 witnesses. There were the apostles that had seen him alive. Remember, even Thomas, who had not been there at the first appearance, Jesus had a personal invitation for him. And he came to the Lord and bowed before him and said, my Lord and my God. You see, they were willing to die excruciating deaths. The resurrection was the single motivating factor as to their willingness to die. Listen, nobody believes that someone's willing to die for a lie. 500 people were giving the same testimony. And if this was untrue, you would think that at least one of them would crack and say, we've all made it up. We've all consolidated together and said that this is happened. But no, these people had truly seen the Lord. They were walking around the streets of Corinth. And Paul says, go interview them. They saw the Lord risen from the dead. Look at the apostles. Matthew 28. Look at Matthew 28 verses 1 through 9. Matthew 28 verses 1 through 9. In our text in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, the apostles have seen him, Cephas and then the rest. Look at this. It says in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 9, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And all the apostles went forth and they told the gospel everywhere. Matthew went to Ethiopia and suffered martyrdom there, being killed by a sword wound. Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. Luke was hanged in Greece as a result of his tremendous preaching to the lost. John faced martyrdom when he was boiled in a huge basin of boiling oil during a wave of persecution in Rome. However, he was miraculously delivered from death. John was then sentenced to the mines on the prison island of Patmos and later died a natural death in Ephesus. The only one, by the way, to die a natural death. Peter was crucified upside down in an X-shaped cross, according to the church tradition, because he told his tormentors he felt unworthy to die in the same way that Jesus Christ had died. James the Just, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the church of Jerusalem, the pastor there, was thrown over 100 feet down from the southeast pinnacle of the temple when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. When they discovered that he had survived the fall, his enemies beat James to death with a fuller's club. This was the same pinnacle where Satan had taken Jesus during the temptation. James the Greater, the brother of John, the son of thunder, the son of Zebedee, was ultimately beheaded at Jerusalem early on in the church's existence. The Roman officer who guarded James watched amazed as James defended his faith at trial. Later, the officer walked beside James to the place of execution. Overcome by conviction, he declared his new faith to the judge. And this Roman soldier knelt beside James to accept beheading as a Christian. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, was a missionary to Asia. He witnessed to our Lord in present-day Turkey. Bartholomew was martyred for his preaching in Armenia when he was believed to have been flayed to death by a whip. Andrew was crucified in an X-shaped cross in Patras, Greece. He continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days on that cross until he expired. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India during one of his missionary trips to establish the church in that subcontinent. Jude, the brother of Jesus, was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. And we could also speak of Matthias, who was chosen by the apostles to replace Judas Iscariot. He was stoned at Jerusalem by the Jews and then beheaded. Barnabas, as we know, was stoned to death. Philip was crucified. Paul was believed to have been tortured and then beheaded by the Emperor Nero at Rome in 67 AD. Why would they lose their lives for this? Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Listen to Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 15, 8, 11 through 11. "Last of all," he says, "as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." I was on the Damascus Road, minding my own business, trying to kill and persecute Christians, and the risen Christ appeared to me. And the one who was present at Stephen's death now is proclaiming the gospel. And he says, "I worked harder than everyone, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me." What Paul is saying in this passage and what we need to understand this morning is the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. It's not just a fact for your head. It's that Jesus is risen, and the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in all those who believe. And the grace of God works in you day by day. And you may be here this morning and you hear this message and you say, I don't know. I don't know this power. Christ has brought you here today that you would know that power of the resurrection. Can I ask you this morning, would you repent of your sins if you are without Jesus Christ? Would you come to Him as a little child broken? You say, not now, I'll wait later. Oh, how do you know you're going to have later? How do you know you're going to have one more day? And even if God does save you later on, you're going to wish that He would have saved you early on. Won't you come today to Christ? See, I can't come to Him. If I believe the gospel, that means all my relatives have believed a lie. I can't believe that this is true. If this is true, that means my whole family is without Christ because they believe in another religion. You know, Saul of Tarsus was a very religious person, but he came to the realization that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and that all of his brethren were lost. And he said in Romans 9, I would be accursed for them if I could see them saved. The best thing that you could do for your family is to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and then share the gospel with them. Bring it to them. Let me conclude the way Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 56. He concludes that the hope of Christ's resurrection is the hope of our own resurrection. He says, I tell you this, brothers, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of this resurrection, death is dead. Hallelujah. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered so much because He loved us. We are not worthy of this love. I pray this morning that there would be no one who would play around with this gospel. There would be no one who would believe in vain, who would believe superficially, believe simply to make others happy, but not to believe for their own salvation, for their own soul. Lord, I pray that there would be an amazing, powerful breaking in our congregation today, that the sin of our own hearts would be so overwhelming it would drive us to Jesus Christ, that the reality of our mortality, that we are going to die, even as was testified to by Yvonne and Gary Trometer's son, who was suddenly taken from this world. Oh God, would you have mercy? Would you have mercy and save? Bring a mighty salvation to this church today, that no one here could say, I believed in vain, that everyone here would say, would believe to the saving of their souls. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.